Good morning. Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of God.
So today we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And we've made it through the prologue. We've seen kind of the message of John the Baptist. And today we get to see Jesus calling some of his first disciples, or at least first recorded disciples in this gospel account. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, teach our hearts to trust you. Teach our hearts the simple faith of following you, as we see these disciples that followed after you. Give us a belief and a faith to follow in the same way, to seek after you all the days of our lives. Teach our hearts now, for your name's sake we do pray. Amen. When I was in college, so I played basketball in college, and on the girls' basketball team, there was this girl who's really, really good at basketball, and so there was this rumor that her brother was an NBA player. And her brother was Josh Smith, who played for the Atlanta Hawks. Very good basketball player for many, many years. And there was this rumor that at some point he was going to come to a game. And all the guys were excited because it's like, I'd love to meet Josh Smith. And sure enough, one day, while the girls are playing, one of the guys comes in the locker room and says, "Josh Smith is here." Everybody went, "No way. Come and see." We didn't believe him until we had to see it for ourselves. And why do I give that silly illustration to start? Because you have this picture today of people that meet Jesus. And they're convinced that this is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And they go and tell others, "We found him." And they kind of go, "No way. Come and see." I've titled this sermon, "Come and See," because that's really the trajectory for everybody's lives. We really complicate this idea of evangelism, of telling other people about Jesus, in feeling like we have to be able to answer everybody's questions. But actually, the simplicity of evangelism for us is that we do what these disciples did here, and we say to people, "Come and meet this Jesus. Let me introduce you to this Jesus. Let me introduce you to the Savior of the world, to the Son of God. And so I hope, if nothing else, you recognize today that we're all called to just tell the world around us, come and see this Jesus. Come and meet this Jesus. Let me introduce you to this Jesus. So our big idea and my attempt to summarize this passage today is this. Jesus invites us to know him, follow him, and make him known. Jesus invites us to know him, follow him, and make him known. You'll see this trajectory twice in this passage, where people come to a knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's more than just knowing of him, but actually coming to know him, and then there's a following after him, and the natural byproduct of following him is to make him known to others. Come and see for yourself. And so today we'll look at Jesus calls four disciples to follow him. We'll see Andrew and Peter, and then we'll see Philip and Nathaniel. First, let's look at Andrew and Peter. And just to remind us of the context of what we looked at last week, we looked at this message of John the Baptist, that John sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's here. The Messiah is here." And you see this recognition from John the Baptist, and you see this idea that he knew that he was the Messiah because the Spirit of God rested upon him and stayed upon him as God had promised to show John the Baptist. He said, "That's when I knew this was the one." And so that's the immediate context before this. And now in verses 35 through 42, you see this calling of Andrew and Peter. But it starts with tying it back to John's words. It says, "And the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So it's interesting, this first chapter, John, as he writes this, he uses "in the next day" as kind of these scene changes. So scholars have tried to piece all of this together, and they've had a hard time piecing it together. But it's just more so saying, "and the next scene," and "in the next scene," he's pointing this out. So it's when he says, "again, the next day," he's changing the scene again. And so you get this picture of John again, and Jesus apparently walks by again. It's like John was a drumbeat of like, "the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, there he is." You know, he's just singing this song every time he sees him. Jesus is like, "Come on, man." But you see this again, where he says this, and this time two of his disciples. So this idea is that with teachers in this time, you would have people that would follow them. They'd commit their lives to just following them. And it appears that John the Baptist had multiple people following him, and two of them are standing here when he says, "There he is, the Lamb of God." And something unique happens. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Like it or not, Christian ministries oftentimes filled with a lot of pride. A lot of people that feel like they're trying to build their kingdom here, trying to get as many people into their church or their community or into the people that would follow them. And you see none of that with John the Baptist here. You see a great humility and a great recognition of who Jesus is. So much so that he says in front of the people that follow him, "You should be following that guy, not me." And their response, it doesn't feel very serious. It says, and they heard this and they followed him. But the content behind "they followed him" is much more serious than we would recognize in surface reading. Because they had committed their lives to follow John the Baptist, and John the Baptist goes, "No, that's the guy you follow." And they said, "Okay, we'll commit our lives to following him then." And so John recognizes there's no ego here. He recognizes that he is the one that's been preparing the way for Jesus. And now when Jesus shows up, he says, "That's who you should follow. That's who you should commit your lives to." And I think we all could learn from that. From just the heart attitude that John has here. That he's not worried about building his name, or his kingdom, or his glory. He's worried about the glory in the name of Jesus. And he says, like I've said before, he's just a mirror reflecting people to Jesus. He says, no, that's the one you want to follow. And I want us, as a church, to always hold that dear. We're not trying to just build a big group of people here. We're wanting to point people to Jesus everywhere we go, regardless of if they ever come to this church or not. Our goal is simply to point people to Jesus and see people follow after him. And so he says, behold the Lamb of God, and their response is, oh, we should be following him. And he goes, yes, you should. He freely allows them. He doesn't try to stop them. He doesn't try to hinder them. Most likely he celebrated this. And in verse 38, it says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And this is an important question. And I'd argue this is a question that Jesus is asking each and every one of us right here, right now. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, he's asking, what are you seeking out of this? Because if we're honest, a lot of us have a lot of selfish motivations revolving around following Jesus. There's a perception of what he's going to give us or what he's going to do for us. But in reality, it should be this simple fact that he's the only one actually worth following. He's the pearl of great price that's worth selling everything that we own and seeking after and following him. And so he asks them here, what are you seeking? Because he's trying to expose the heart of the matter for them. Why are you following me? Are you following me just because John told you to? Are you following me because you believe that I am the very source of salvation, the source of eternal life, the Messiah to come? What are you seeking? I want you to dwell on that question this week. What are you seeking when you think about a relationship with Jesus? Is it self-seeking or is it God-honoring and God-glorifying and about him? And on surface reading their response, it feels very odd. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. So throughout this book, and particularly in this passage today, you have a lot of Aramaic or Hebrew sayings that are translated or transliterated into Greek. And so he's defining these terms for people that may not know. So Rabbi, he says, which means teacher. And you see these identifiers of Jesus throughout this whole chapter over and over again. And this is just another one of these identifiers. They said, Rabbi, teacher. Where are you staying? To us, you think, that's a weird question. What are you seeking? Your house. It feels strange. But actually, what they're saying is something very particular. We want to follow you, live amongst you, be a part of your disciples. Can we come along? Can we join you? Can we follow you? And he said, come and you will see. It's the simple call of Christ here. The call to follow, to believe. And this starts with knowing him, where John says, this is the one. Starts with belief. This is the one. And they say, I want to follow him if he's the one. And he invites them into a relationship. Into community. This is more than just knowledge about Jesus. This is an invitation to know the living God, the incarnate deity in Jesus Christ. Just come and you'll see. Come and be a part of my life. So he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, so it's probably 4 p.m., most scholars believe. So it's really too late to try to go anywhere else after that, so they probably had to stay the night there. So he invited them to just come and participate in his life, to see him, to know him, to follow him. And that feels so simple. But that's the journey of men and women throughout history. We're searching for hope, meaning, purpose. And the invitation we were given, if you're a Christian here today, the invitation you were given at some point is you said, come and meet this Jesus. Come and see. Come and know him. The God of heaven wants to have a relationship with you. And you were invited into a relationship with Jesus. And this is a transformative moment for him. This is a transformative moment for them that they were invited into a relationship with Jesus. And one thing to note before we move to this next section of this making Jesus known after this, in verse 40 it says, and one of the two who heard John speak was following Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So I said as I started, we have four disciples that are called here, and technically I think it's five. Because it says there were two with John, and one of them is Andrew. We're not told who the other one is. So scholars, of course, have spent lots of ink trying to figure out who this unnamed disciple is. And the truth is, we don't know. But the best guess that people have is that it's John, the writer of this gospel. Because over and over again, John never mentions himself by name in this book. So it would make total sense here that he would be the eyewitness of this event. And he would not mention himself by name. He was just like, and there's Andrew and this other guy. And I think it's highly likely that it's John. Because in the other gospel accounts, you see that Peter and Andrew had a fishing business. And James and John had a fishing business. And they knew each other. And they worked near each other. And so they interacted with each other regularly. And so I think it's highly likely that this is John the Apostle. Is one of these two that's getting invited into a relationship with Jesus. And as he always does, he goes, this isn't about me. I'm not even going to mention my name here. And I think that's the most likely case. But now he turns his attention to Andrew in verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. I love the simplicity of this passage. It's not this big complex, you know, he's explaining all of the scriptures to him and he goes, I think this is the one. Come with me. I think for most of us, if we're honest, the idea of sharing our faith with other people is a scary thing. Because we think we have to dispense the information exactly right for people to understand. But the reality is, all we're called to do is not to introduce them to an idea of a person, but to introduce them to a person in Jesus Christ. Introduce them to the risen Christ. And we see Christ makes himself known in so many ways, through the scriptures, through other believers, through unique moments. But our job is not to convince people. Our job is just simply to introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ. So you see this here, where Andrew, he's gone from this progression, as I talked about in this big idea, to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, and now to make Jesus known. He says, I know that this is the Messiah. I'm seeking to follow him. And now the natural byproduct is to make him known to others, and it happens to be a family member. So it's highly possible at this point. Peter's fishing or something along the lines of that. You see in the other gospel accounts that they interact with Jesus in fishing, and so we don't know if this is an initial moment, and then there's a formal call to follow him, as we see in the other gospel accounts. But I'd argue these are not contradictions, they're just complementing stories of their initial interactions with Jesus. And submitting their lives to follow him and his call for them to follow. So Andrew finds Peter and he says, we found the Messiah. Old Testament Aramaic idea of this, the anointed one. And it's interesting, he translates it, which means Christ. which still really needs to be translated, the anointed one. And so scholars have said, why did he do this? Well, in the early church, this was a name designation that was often tied to Jesus. Jesus Christ. I remember as a kid, I used to think it was his last name or something. Jesus Christ, that's his name, right? But it's a designation of the anointed. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. And in the early church, that was most often tied to his messiahship as Jesus Christ. So he points this here in the Greek, of this, which means Christ, or anointed one. And so Andrew now starts the process with Peter, and he says, come and know this Jesus. You're invited to know this Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Not to oversimplify our part in the salvation experience with others, but that's really what we do. We're just ushers saying, hey, let me bring you to Jesus. Let me bring you to the Savior of the world. Let me let you meet him for yourself, and you'll see that he is the Christ. So in many ways, he says, come and see. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So he meets him and he says, there he is, hey. We don't know if this is a previous interaction or if this is supernatural knowledge. He says, you are Simon, but he says, you'll be called Cephas, which means rock. And he says here, which is Peter, which he becomes known as Peter. And scholars say this is pretty uncommon. It's not a normal name. It's kind of like for us, like you have Rocky Balboa. It's not a common name to have Rocky. It does exist. But in the same way here, this was the case. So we don't know if this is just some kind of nickname he gives them. I had a friend in high school that loved to give nicknames. There's a friend of mine that always wore a beanie or a winter cap. So he started calling him Beans for no reason. Just carried that with him everywhere he went for the rest of his high school career. So we don't know if Jesus had that kind of thing where he just gave people nicknames and that was just normal and common. But what we do know is in the Old Testament, there's often this idea of repurposing people as God fashions them. And he gives them new names for new purposes. And if you look at Peter's life, he was a mess. He was brash. He didn't think before he acted. His behavior wasn't always ideal. But Jesus is proclaiming something over him here where he says, you're going to be a rock. Not because of your greatness, but because of my work through you. And we see when it was all said and done, Peter became a pillar in the early church. So we have these first two, really these first three disciples that he's called to follow him. And now we turn our attention to Philip and Nathanael in verses 43 through 51. And so once again, the scene change happens. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And this is part of why scholars know this is just a scene change. They said the walk from where he was to where he's going is like a two-day walk. So it's not something you could do quickly. So when it says the next day, it's saying this is just the change of scene to this next portion, this next character that's introduced. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So once again, you have this progression of interaction. And we don't know if Philip's interacted with Jesus prior to this. We don't know if he has much of a knowledge of him. But Jesus calls him and says, you come and follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So it's possible that Andrew and Peter said, hey, this is the one. And he shows up and Jesus says, come along. Come along. And we know these characters to be apostles. Part of Jesus' inner 12, his group that he really poured into for years. And Philip is one of these. And now notice once again this progression. The natural byproduct is he wants to tell somebody else. Now Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So once again, the natural byproduct is he says, "Come and meet this man. Come and see." Does he say it in exactly the same way? No, he uses different identifiers, different explanation. Still the same introduction to the same person in Jesus Christ. And in this case, he says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." This is fun for me because in our discipleship hour, we're actually talking through the promises that are made in the Old Testament. And he's saying, "Hey, I think I found the one that's promised in the Old Testament. I think this is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We can assume Philip didn't have a full theological understanding of the incarnation and the virgin birth, but he knew his lineage was tied to Joseph, and he knew that they were from Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He says, "I know my Bible. Nazareth isn't really a place of focus," not recognizing that he was actually born in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of prophecy. But he's asking a good question. He says, "You sure? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's kind of my perspective where I grew up in Lynette, Alabama. Can anything good come out of Lynette, Alabama? And the Lord is kind that I'm here today, in spite of my background and where I came from. And you have a similar picture here, so I can relate. He says, Nazareth? It's not really known for much. It's not an important city. And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Once again, this theme, it shows up throughout this passage. Come and see. Just an invitation to meet Jesus. An invitation to interact with him. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So Jesus says a strange statement here. And scholars aren't exactly sure what he's saying and what he's trying to accomplish here. He says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit." We don't know if this is him puffing him up to see if he'll be humble or to see if he'll accept it. We don't know if this is him actually reading his heart and saying, this is someone that's been seeking the Messiah. I lean towards the latter. Jesus recognized this was someone that had been seeking the Messiah. And just while we're here, it's important to note, we don't really know who Nathanael is. He appears here and he appears at the end of the gospel and people say, I'm not sure who he is. He's not traditionally listed amongst the apostles. And so scholars have really tried to do some work to try to connect him as one of the apostles, and they're not exactly sure who Nathanael is. One effort has been to tie him to maybe Matthew, because Nathanael means gift of God, and Matthew means gift of Yahweh, so it's possible that Jesus took and gave him a nickname, gave him a new name to focus in as the gift of Yahweh, the one true God. Others have said maybe he's Bartholomew. And the reason for that is Bar is this idea of son of. And in the same way earlier it talked about Simon, the son of John, it would be Bar John or Bar Jonah. And so some have said it's possible that this is Nathanael Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. I think that's the most likely guess. Is that Nathanael is Bartholomew? That he's one of the apostles that ends up following after Jesus and he just became known as Bartholomew? That was his common name that he was called as the son of Ptolemy? But Jesus recognizes him as he walks up, and this seems to be a supernatural knowledge of Nathanael. So much so that Nathanael says, "How do you know me? Who are you? What do you know about me?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Two more designations in this passage, the Son of God, King of Israel. And you think, why? What was so significant about this that he immediately recognized this? Well, scholars have tried to figure out exactly what it means when it says you were under the fig tree. Well, in this time, it was fairly common for scribes or scholars or those that studied the law. There was this phrase of they were under the fig tree. It's a picture of studying the scriptures. So it's possible that he was in his home studying the scriptures and he says, I know you've been studying the scriptures. How did you know that? Maybe he was even reading about the Messiah to come. But I do also say it's possible he was just genuinely sitting under a fig tree. And Jesus just knew that's where he was. And he was going, nobody was around. Nobody should have known that. But whatever it was, whatever the context exactly this was, his response is, whoa, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the King we've been looking for, the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He said, this was the thing, the tipping point for you? And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And basically here he says, you'll see greater things than this. Just wait. Just wait. But once again, we see this progression with Philip to Nathanael. He knows Jesus, follows Jesus, and he makes him known. And then Nathanael sees this, and then the process restarts itself, person by person, time by time, generation by generation, to the point that we're sitting here today. And we continue in that lineage of knowing Jesus, following him, and making him known. And just a point or two before we get to application questions here at the end of this passage. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying, amen, amen, may it be so. I say to you that you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, this may trigger in your mind something with Jacob back in Genesis 28:12, where you see this interaction with the divine, with Jacob. And so he's wrestling through this and trying to figure this out. And now Jesus pulls the same picture and he says, you're going to see the interaction with the divine. And many would argue that Jesus is the very ladder for us that's pictured here to connect us to heaven. He's the very connection to the heavenlies. The connection between God and man. And to drive home this point, he says, descending on the Son of Man. Well, this is a strange designation. It appears throughout the Gospels and particularly appears in John's Gospel. And Son of Man is used in Ezekiel and other places, and it seems to be referencing humanity. And yet, there's one place in Daniel 7:13 where it talks about the Son of Man will be a mediator between God and the world. I think he's picturing here to Nathanael. He says, I'm the mediator between God and humanity. He says, just because I knew that, you're going to see greater things to come. And then immediately after this, as we'll see next week in chapter 2, you see miracles start to happen. He says, get ready for a ride of a lifetime to recognize who Jesus is and all he's accomplished and all he's going to do. He says, there's much more to come. But let's not miss, in the midst of this, this simple, simple progression of knowing Jesus, following him, and making him known. That we invite people to come and see the Messiah, to meet the Messiah. So as we prepare to sing here in just a moment, I want to just bring our attention to three application questions. As we consider applying this to our lives. The first question is, do you know Jesus? The sad reality is there's a lot of people in the world that know about Jesus. There's not a lot of people that know Jesus, that have a relationship with Jesus. This is more than just knowledge about him. A lot of people view Jesus as a teacher and they know about his teaching, but they don't know him or follow him. So if you're here and you're a Christian, remind yourself of the relationship you have with Jesus. And celebrate that. We should sing about that in just a few minutes. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, and maybe you've stumbled in here today, we're thankful that you're here. But the question is, do you know Jesus? Today he gives the invitation to follow him, to believe in him. It's a simple idea of just believing that he is who he says he is. And then following after him. So the second question is like it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to challenge you on that. These guys left everything behind. They left businesses. They left lives. They left stability. And they said, he's worth following. What does it mean for us right here, right now, today, in the world we live in, to follow Jesus? And I'd argue he's worth following. He's worth following. And I think the Lord's working in each and every one of our lives in some way because we're here today. But he's worth following. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Dwell on that question this week. And the third and final question is your natural response to invite others to meet Jesus too. Not to oversimplify it, not to make light of the idea of evangelism, but it's this simple idea of come and see. Come and meet this Jesus. Are we in that process of just inviting people into a relationship with Jesus? I've been encouraged recently. One of our guys is relatively new in the faith. His natural response is just, hey, come to Bible study with me. Hey, come and be a part. Come and see. With the hope and trust that God's going to draw people to himself. The natural byproduct, the natural response should be that for each and every one of us. So let's pray now, and then we'll sing together. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that at some point we were invited to come and see, to meet you, the living God. Help us to play our part to just invite others into that same relationship that's offered to each and every person, that you may draw people to yourself. Thank you that you cared so deeply about us, that you've invited us into a relationship with you. May we live our lives in thankfulness to that reality. For all you've done in our midst, and all you're doing in our midst, and all you're going to do in our midst. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.